I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and we'll be looking at just a few verses from that chapter. I'm going to begin reading verse 7 and read through verse 9, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 17 and read through verse 19. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9, and verses 17 through 19. This is God's word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. And then verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Well, I don't often get the opportunity to bring the Word of God at these combined services. And so as an expository preacher who typically works his way through books of the Bible when I'm preaching, this is an unusual opportunity for me to do a one-shot sermon that's not related to a whole book of the Bible. So I thought, what would I like to share with you? What would the Lord put on my heart to share with you tonight as just one message by itself? And I thought, you know what's unique about this opportunity is I'm speaking to a group that is predominantly not my congregation. And so what would I like to say to a congregation and not have to worry about it being my congregation? I'm going to preach to you about how you should treat your leaders. Obviously, that would be a very awkward message for me to bring in my own congregation, and although I've had to do that in the past, but I can do so with less awkwardness because I'm not talking about myself, by and large, for the vast majority of you anyway. There's an old adage in the sporting world that explains a lot of what you hear in post-game interviews with coaches. Basically, the way this unwritten rule goes is if the team wins, then the players get all the credit. If the team loses, then the coach takes all the blame. And I think in general, that's a good leadership principle, that leaders ought to look to shoulder the blame when a church fails in whatever way. And the congregation should get a lot of credit when a congregation is prospering and having an effective ministry. But if you've watched sports at all, you know that there's often the case that it's not really the coach's fault. Really, it was the players who didn't perform well, who didn't do their part. And so for a coach to say, hey, it's all my fault, you realize that that's coach speak, that he's not really being genuine, he's not being authentic. He realizes that his players did not play up to the standards that he expected of them. Well, there are many helpful parallels between being a coach and being a shepherd or a pastor or an elder. And it is best, I think, to give the congregation the credit when the ministry is going well and take the blame on your shoulders as leaders when the ministry is not going well. And often that's, probably more often than not, that's genuinely the case. But it's not all up to the leaders of the church to make a healthy, vibrant, impactful congregation. There are things that you as congregation members must contribute, obviously, to the ministry of the church, for the church to be healthy, for you to be a healthy disciple. How can you make your leaders better? That's the question I want to ask tonight. And I've got nothing profound for you tonight. I'm not going to say anything to you tonight, probably if you've been in the church for very long, that you haven't heard many times before. But because we pastors and elders find it difficult to exhort you on this topic, if you're our own congregation, you may not hear these reminders as often as you should. Hebrews 13 is a hodgepodge of instructions, like a lot of the New Testament letters. The last chapter is made up of a rambling set of unconnected thoughts and exhortations that the writer is sharing with this particular congregation. But it is interesting that here in chapter 13, he takes two paragraphs where he addresses how congregation members should treat their pastors. And those are the passages we've read and we want to look at tonight. The first word of advice based on what Hebrews 13 tells us is you need to look to the leaders of your church as examples. The leaders of your church should be primary role models in your life. If they're not, it's a sign there's a problem. In verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word to you the word of God." Now, the word leader there, he doesn't use the word elder. He doesn't use the word pastor. He uses a more general term, leader. So it certainly could apply to more than teaching elders, ruling elders, pastors, and elders. It could apply to a mentor, a small group leader, a Bible study leader, a Sunday school teacher. Those who impart to you the word of God, those whom you sit under to hear the word of God explained, exposited, and applied to your life. But I want you to notice that in writing the command that way, the writer here is basing the authority for a leader not in the leader himself, but in the word of God that he teaches and preaches. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Any authority that a spiritual leader has over your life is only as good as his fidelity to the word of God. In verse 8, it's probably not entirely obvious the connection between verse 7 and verse 8, but if you understand that your spiritual leaders have authority insofar as they remain faithful to the word of God that they teach and preach, then verse 8 makes sense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that explains why the very next verse, verse 9, says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." As Paul, the apostle, himself said in Galatians 1, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." It is the Jesus Christ that we preach that gives us our authority as spiritual leaders in the church. And so it is the word of Christ, as it is written for us in Scripture, that gives us the authority. That is the means by which you measure your spiritual leaders, your elders, your pastors, whatever spiritual leaders we're talking about. You measure them by their conformity to the word of God, both in what they teach and how they live. When the writer says, remember your leaders, it doesn't mean just think nice, sentimental thoughts about your leaders. What it means in the original language is to consider your leaders. Study your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And it's a very strong New Testament teaching that we are to imitate godly leaders. You are to have role models. And your immediate spiritual leaders in your church should be the primary role models for your life. Of course, that's if their life, if their way of life, and if their faith reflects the scriptures that they teach. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul talks to his congregation in Corinth, and he says, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." It's an awesome, overwhelming, humbling calling that elders and pastors and spiritual leaders are given to be living displays of what they teach from the scriptures. It's even more awesome and overwhelming for a spiritual leader who is growing in his own spiritual maturity. Because the more spiritually mature you come, the more you realize how sinful you are, how weak your faith truly is, how holy God is, and how unholy you are. And so I just want you to understand, for a spiritual leader to ask you to imitate them, to have them as your role model, it's a very difficult thing because we are so focused on our own inadequacy, our own sin, our own struggles. But the scriptures say that you are to imitate them. Paul taught those whom he discipled to imitate him with one important qualification: that these Christians that Paul is writing to understand that they are not disciples of Paul, they are disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth illustrates this in a number of ways, particularly in chapter one, he begins by expressing his horror at the idea that the church in Corinth was being divided between the spiritual mentors and leaders and teachers who had impacted these Christians' lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And there's always that danger that because you're so appreciative of the teaching and the example of your spiritual leaders, that they will become bigger than Christ to you. They will become the one of whom you are a disciple instead of Christ himself. It's very easy to slide into a situation where, and with me, I think back on the spiritual mentors and leaders, even though I never knew him personally, met him on a few occasions, but didn't know him personally, was R.C. Sproul. He impacted my life in a huge way through his teaching, his writing, his preaching. And I know when the one time when I met him and got his autograph on one of his books, I treated him the same way I treated the sports idols I had when I was a kid. I was nervous, I tongue-tied, I couldn't talk to him. And I realized that he had become bigger to me than what he taught, that he had a bigger presence to me at that point in my life than Christ himself had. Remember the words of John the Baptist. He said, he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John called himself the friend of the bridegroom, not the bridegroom himself. His job was to call people to the bridegroom. And as he famously said, he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And so Paul, even though he very strongly at one point says, you need to imitate me, he later in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians begins that chapter by saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I am here to be a living example of what I teach and preach to you about who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And my job is to point you to him. My job as the bridegroom, as the friend of the bridegroom, is to help you fall in love more deeply with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more committed to him. But as leaders do that effectively, that is powerful in your life, as they become models for you to imitate as you seek to follow Christ. With all the scandals we've had in church leadership, and honestly, I don't know about you, but as I hear about pastors, elders, leadership of churches failing left and right, there is a rash of church scandals over the last decade or so. I don't know what the Lord's doing. In some way, he's cleaning house. But we have to guard against the cynicism that creates, especially as we live in an anti-authoritarian culture and society. If you listen to media or read the media at all, you know the attitude that the American population, the culture has towards its leadership. Leaders are ridiculed. We have a very cynical view towards presidents, congressmen, congresswomen, local leaders. And that's very easy for that cynicism towards leadership and towards authority and distrust to start to seep in your attitude towards your church leaders, your spiritual leaders. Be on guard. If your leaders are godly men, then they are to be role models for you. And you're to imitate not just their way of life, but primarily their faith is what you're to remember the faith of your leaders. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that great list of the cloud of witnesses that he writes about. These Old Testament saints who were deeply flawed in many ways and yet honored in that chapter because of the faith that they had in the Lord. Abraham is focused upon in chapter 11. Abraham had a great faith that led him to follow the Lord's promise out of his homeland, away from his family, to go to a land that he never actually took any possession of more than a grave site, and yet to uproot his life and to live totally by faith and depends on the Lord. And yet this is the same man who lied about his wife and said she was his sister so that he would not come under the punishment of a pagan king. He is the one who took a handmaid to be in an adulterous relationship with him, at least momentarily, so that he would come up with his own way to have a fulfillment of God's promise to him. And yet, he is held up as a role model of faith, because that was the overall testimony of his life, is he lived by promises in the Lord, of the Lord. And let me, having pointed that out, let me underline again something you know very well. But as you look to your spiritual leaders to imitate them, and as you look to your spiritual leaders to imitate their faith, that a big part of that is how they handle their failures, how they respond to their sins. Do they forgive in the same way that they've been forgiven? Do they respond to their own sin and the sin of others in terms of the gospel consistently? Because that reflects a great faith in Christ and his promises. Does grace permeate their life? Then imitate them. Secondly, after having made them their role model, submit to their leadership. Verse 17 focuses upon the authority that spiritual leaders have. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now here he obviously must be talking about official ordained leadership in the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And if you've ever been in the midst of a church struggle, you know that these are actually difficult words to understand and apply. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Those words make us uncomfortable. That's because, again, we live in a culture where we live in a republic that has the earmarks of democracy, where the people, according to the Constitution, are the ultimate authority in the land. And those who represent us in Congress or in the presidency, they represent us and they answer to us. They're accountable to us. It's a bottom-up authority. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, authority comes from above. Authority comes from the throne of Christ. And if you have chosen well the leaders of your church, you have only affirmed what Christ has already called them to do. And they represent his authority. And so you are to submit to your leadership. There's a command here. Submit to your leadership. Of course, with that qualification, which the New Testament writings always lay before us, as unto the Lord. If your leaders, whether you're talking about church leaders or civil leaders, ever ask you to do something that would be disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to obey Christ and not man. But as they faithfully represent the word of God that they teach and preach, you are to submit to their authority. This is an anti-authoritarian age. We live in a culture that is steeped in questioning of authority and cynicism towards authority, as I've already said. When I'm talking to young leaders in the church, young elders, young pastors, one of the things I'm always diligent to say to them is that the most precious commodity that you have as a leader is the trust that the people have placed in you. They need to trust your heart. The people you're leading need to trust your heart. They need to trust your intentions. If a congregation trusts the heart and trusts the intentions of its spiritual leaders, then the congregation will put up with hundreds of errors, mistakes, flaws, misjudgments, if they trust the heart. But if a congregation, and I've seen this many times, I've seen congregations divide, I've seen congregations destroyed because the congregation loses trust in its leaders, in the heart and intentions of the leaders. And when that happens, the result is that the congregation starts looking for evidence that the leaders aren't trustworthy. And once that happens, I've seen churches, it's a very quick downward cycle to destruction. I just say that because I tell that to leaders to make sure that you do all you can to maintain trust, but I say it to you as congregation members, you have your part to play in that, to sustain and maintain and strengthen trust in your leadership. So when you sense that you don't trust the spiritual leaders over your congregation, go to your leaders. Do what the Lord Jesus taught us to do, which is to seek reconciliation, seek restoration in the relationship. Yes, the leaders have that same responsibility to you, but it takes two parties to reconcile. You need to submit to the authority of your leaders, which means you need to trust their heart, their intentions. Submitting to godly leaders isn't ultimately dangerous. For as the writer of Hebrews says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. They're shepherds. Shepherds keep watch. Shepherds care for the sheep. Shepherds lay their lives down for the sheep. Jesus told Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Paul told the Ephesian elders, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. A godly leader understands that the church is not their church, it's Christ's church. And they are shepherds of the flock. And the shepherds of the flock have one purpose, which is to feed, nurture, care for the sheep so that they grow healthy and strong. There's a couple of passages that, one of these passages I have on a plaque on my wall. The other one is just as important to me. I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13, where it says that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A godly leader will have that as his primary purpose, is to bring you to maturity in Christ through the preaching and teaching of the word, through church discipline, through the administration of sacraments. The whole goal is for you to be a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ. And then my favorite passage is Colossians, the end of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As your leaders exhibit that kind of godly leadership, accountable to Christ, then you submit to their authority. You follow their lead. You imitate godly leaders, you submit to their leadership, and finally, the writer says, make their work joyful. When's the last time you thought about that as your responsibility as a congregation member? To make the work of your elders and pastors enjoyable. Give them joy in their labor. You have that ability. I'll speak to you as a pastor. You have the ability to make a pastor joyful in his work. He says, let them do this. Let them keep watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As the old phrase goes, you know, that as long as mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. In your church, we say, if the elders ain't joyful, ain't nobody joyful. And I've seen a lot of burdened, discouraged, grieving elders. I've seen the effect of burnout among church leaders. And burnout among church leaders is not caused by overwork. Burnout among church leaders, spiritual leaders, is caused by discouragement. Burnout among church leaders is caused by conflict. by constant challenging, by complaining. It sucks the life out of any leader. It steals the joy. Prayer, communication, encouragement, those are the things that encourage your spiritual leaders. I am very thankful. I'm glad there aren't many from my congregation here tonight because I can boast about that. They do a great job of encouraging us as leaders. I get notes of encouragement and words of encouragement every week. And so I want to say, if your congregation is healthy, if your congregation is helping your leadership to be joyful as you should, you know, I cannot express to you the value of that. That, you know, and I've said that I think I get probably 10 times as many words of encouragement as any of you do in a given week in your work. And that's one of the blessings of being a pastor. But leaders need that. I'm glad that I get so much because I need it to do the ministry that God has called me to do. Your leaders need encouragement. They need you when you're upset with them, when you're complaining about something they're doing, or complaining about something in the church, or when you're experiencing conflict. They need you to come to them and communicate clearly with them, work with them, so that their work may be joyful. And most of all, pray for them. This is something that I think I took lightly early in my ministry, but the longer I've been in ministry, and I've been doing this for over 3 decades, the more I crave and depend upon and plead for people to pray for me and for the elders of the church. Because there's nothing more important than you can do for your leaders to give them joyful ministry than to pray for them. How many times, I saw a list not very long ago in a book I was reading, I saw a list of how many times Paul either talks about people praying for him or asks where he pleads with people to pray for him in his ministry. It's a long list. If it was that important to the Apostle Paul, you better believe it's important to your spiritual leaders as well. And I challenge you maybe to consider, have you prayed for your leaders as often as you have complained about them? It's to your advantage, the writer says, to have joyful leaders. It's to your advantage as a disciple and as a member of the congregation to have joyful leaders. And honestly, what makes us the most joyful is when we see our preaching and teaching of the word impact your life so that you become more mature, more encouraged in the faith, more stronger in applying the word of God to your life. Nothing encourages more. I'm always remembering what John said. John, as far as we know, didn't have his own children, but he talks about his spiritual children, those who he had taught and mentored in the faith. And he says in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. If your pastor, if your elders have taught you the word of God and it's impacted your life, tell them about it. Because there's nothing you can do to give your spiritual leaders more joy than to share with them how God is working in your life through their ministry. So let me just summarize. Your responsibility as congregation members to have a healthy, vibrant, impactful congregation, your responsibility is to imitate your spiritual leaders as they follow the word of God, imitate their faith and their example. Secondly, obey and submit to their authority. Let them lead and support them in their leadership as they follow the Lord. And then thirdly, do what you can to make their work enjoyable, because that will be to your advantage. I'm going to close just by reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect upon those spiritual leaders that you have used in your grace and wisdom to impact our lives, both from the time of childhood for many of us all the way until this present day, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the example of the teaching of Christ and the love of Christ and the authority of Christ that that we have seen in them. Thank you for the way that you have used them to draw us closer to Christ and to conform us to his image. Lord, I pray for the leadership of the churches that are represented here today, that they would be kept by your grace, in your word, in their own spiritual growth, their own spiritual maturity. Keep them from sin. Strengthen their marriages. Give them joy and success in their parenting and relationships, friendships, and especially in their shepherding of the flocks that they are assigned to. Father, I pray that our churches would be stronger because both spiritual leaders and congregation members are doing their part to bring about a healthy, vibrant congregation that gives glory to Christ and is a powerful witness to this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.